morning, I can have you turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 4. You can turn there. We'll spend a moment looking at a particular verse. This morning I woke up and I was just thinking about the word heart. It's part of the message this morning, and I got onto my handy Bible program and just wanted to know the very first reference to heart in the Scriptures. The very first reference in all the Bible, the first time we see the word heart used in the Scriptures, is found in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And it says this: "And then Yahweh, the Lord, saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." How is your heart? Six chapters into the great story of the creation of this world and of a God who would redeem mankind. Six chapters in, and the first reference to humanity's heart is that it is intent on evil continually. Exodus chapter 4, verse 21, one of the first references to heart in the book of Exodus. "And Yahweh said to Moses, 'When you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go.'" Do you see a problem developing here? A heart problem? Numbers chapter 15, verses 38 through 31. Hear this, said the Lord speaking to Moses. He says, "Speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and that they shall put on the tassels on each corner a cord of blue. It shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, so that you do them and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you played the harlot, so that you may remember to do all my commandments and to be holy to your God. I am the Lord God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." Jeremiah 17:9, many of you are familiar with. The heart is a blissful thing, right? The heart is more deceitful than all else. Put your heart up against anything you desire, anything you think that might be more wicked. And Jeremiah the prophet, speaking the words of God, the words of truth, says, "Your heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Great way to start the new year, isn't it? Maybe everything changed in the New Testament. Romans 1:21, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Romans 2:5, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." That's all pretty heavy stuff. So I had to look up one other one. Psalm 4:4 says this: "You, God, have put gladness in my heart." After thinking about the heart, and the Scriptures are so replete telling us how bad, how wicked, how evil it is, I am glad for Psalm 4:4 that says, "You have put gladness in my heart." And I ask you this morning to consider with me, how is your heart? Do you know the condition of your heart? Proverbs chapter 4, we're going to revisit a text we looked at earlier this year, and using it to prepare ourselves for the year ahead. Some time back, I came across some thoughts about the heart written by a man that I would encourage each of you to read. This would be a great time to pick up one of his books, either a book called Holiness or Practical Religion would be two. It's a book, the pastor or preacher's name is J.C. Ryle. And he wrote a book entitled The Old Paths, where he works through the essential themes of the gospel. And of the need for this book, Ryle wrote this, and I quote, "The longer I live, the more I am convinced that the world needs no new gospel, as some profess to think. I am thoroughly persuaded that the world needs nothing but bold, full, unflinching teaching of the old paths." Unquote. Hence, he titled his book, The Old Paths. In addition, in this book, he has a chapter on the heart, and he outlines seven characteristics or seven marks of a heart that is right before God. How can you be certain? And are you certain as you come into this new year that your heart is right with God? What would be more important than asking yourself, confirming for yourself, and determining this day, in this very hour, that your heart is right with God? How do you know? What are the characteristics of a heart that is right before God? What a great question to ask as we begin a new year. In addition, this coupled with the reality that we are partaking of the Lord's Supper, the end of this hour, compelled me to bring this message to you and ask the question once more, is your heart right with God? How is your heart? In essence, it would do us well as we come to worship and remember our Lord Jesus Christ around the table to first do a spiritual checkup of the heart. With that much said, I've had you turn to Proverbs chapter 4, and I'd ask you to note with me the wonderful exhortation. It is a sincere appeal, a father to his sons. I mean, I don't know how much more intimate it can be than a dad saying, "Son, I have something I need you to hear. I have something that you need to learn. It's time. You're old enough. You're man enough. You need to understand this truth." Verse 1 of Proverbs 4, he says that as such, Solomon saying, "Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding." It's a father speaking to his sons, and yet we know as Scripture inspired by God that these are words of wisdom for us, and we, the sons of God, need to pay careful attention to the words of our Father who speaks these words to us. And the verse that I would have you focus in on and serve kind of as a springboard for our text is verse 23. I was asked, well, this is one of my favorite verses, okay? Some of us were asking me the other day, what's your favorite verse? And it's like, how do you choose a favorite verse? Well, this is one of them, okay? In case you were wondering, my wife's writing it down, making sure it'll be quoted at my funeral. It's already there. All right. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. You've already heard the exhortations or the statements about the heart that we've went through some of those scripture passages. And now this makes even more sense. This is more of an exhortation, more of an admonition. In verse 23, we read these words, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs life." Watch over your heart. Why? Because the first reference to the heart in Genesis 6:5 is that it's inclined to think of evil continually. My heart is sick, desperately sick. And so I need to watch over it with all diligence. Why? Because my life depends upon it. The English Standard Version says it this way, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Holman Christian Standard Bible, I love this version that says, "Guard your heart." I don't know, I just see this big old sword in my hand. Guard your heart. Come on, evil. Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. Your life depends upon the condition of your heart. watch over, keep, guard your heart. How healthy, how spiritually speaking is your heart healthy today? Have you been diligent in 2011? Have you been vigilant in 2011? Have you been guarding your heart as you ought? It is time, beloved, to take up the full armor of God, to put on that breastplate, put on that helmet, take up that sword, put on those shoes, and not only go forth in the power of the gospel as a soldier of Christ, but to watch over your heart with all diligence. Thinking about the past year, and many of you know this, we had issues of the heart to deal with physically. Both of my in-laws, my father-in-law and mother-in-law, had physical heart issues to deal with. And whenever there is a case of physical heart issues that hit close to home, what does everybody in the family start doing? Well, what am I eating? What am I doing? How am I exercising? What vitamins am I taking? And those of you who know I hate fish, I'm taking fish oil now. It's the only way I'll eat fish. A little capsule, I don't have to taste it. But as much as we might consider taking care of our physical heart, do you give due diligence to guarding your heart spiritually speaking? Beloved, as we guard our heart spiritually, aided by a daily intake of the Word of God, aided by praying to God, aided by our fellowship with God's people, we will be well on our way to spiritual health. It reminds us that just as there are many diseases and disorders that can affect the physical heart, there are many ailments of the spiritual heart that can impair the growth and development of a believer. Have you let some of those diseases fester? One of the disorders of the physical heart is arterial. I can't even say it today. How about hardening of the arteries? Due to accumulated cholesterol plaques that are building up on the artery walls, and it scars them, and it creates a smaller place for that blood to flow through. Hardening of the arteries. Do you know that you can have a hardening of your spiritual arteries? The hardening of the heart occurs when we are presented with God's truth and we refuse to acknowledge it, we refuse to accept it, we refuse to act upon it. Are you acting upon God's Word? Have you read God's Word yesterday, this morning already? Are you acting on God's Word? Do you just read God's Word and say, I've acted on it because I've read it? No, you haven't acted on it until you do it. Let us not be, as James says, so familiar, not trying to be cliche, but guarding your heart means not being a hearer of the Word only, but a doer of the Word. How are you doing God's Word? What does our text mean here in Proverbs 4:23 when it speaks of the heart? We know that in our culture and understanding, the heart is the seat of our emotions. I love you with all my heart, we might say to a loved one. We speak of giving our heart away to another. Have you done that? Giving your heart away to someone? When someone we love disappoints us, what do we speak of having? A broken heart. But the use of the word here in Proverbs 4:23, while it indeed contains the idea of such emotions, it includes so much more. For the Jewish people, the heart speaks of the very inner core and the entirety of a person. The whole of a person consisting of his thoughts, his feelings, his desires, as well as his choices. When we speak of being broken, when we speak of by his wounds we have been healed, that is our heart. It's the entirety of our being that has been destroyed by sin. The heart speaks of the real you. And some of us are really adept at putting a mask up, hiding that real you. But inside, you know the thoughts that you have, the things that you wrestle with, that real person inside. And that is why 1 Samuel 16:17, we are reminded that God does not judge on the basis of that outward mask, that outward appearance, but He judges based on what? On the heart, the real you. You cannot fake God. You can fake yourself out thinking you're faking God, but you cannot fake God because God examines the heart. God examines the real you. And if you were opened up and laid bare before God this very moment, what would be His spiritual diagnosis of your heart? You want to twirl the little New Year's things now, right? When was the last time you had a spiritual checkup of the heart? If you would allow me to be the spiritual doctors of sorts, I'd like to walk you through the seven characteristics of what God considers to be a healthy heart. And as we work through these, I imagine and I pray that you will find that you are doing most of these. Maybe you're doing all of them. Maybe you'll find that you're lacking in one or more areas, but wherever you find yourself, I would ask you to note in which areas that we speak on this morning you find yourself lacking, maybe diminished in some of those things, and determine this day, by God's help, to develop a habit of whatever intake is necessary to improve your spiritual health. For it is by the directed spiritual habits you form that the health of your heart before God will be improved. In essence, your spiritual well-being is directly linked to your progress in what we call the disciplines of grace or the means of grace, whether it's Bible reading or memorizing the Word of God or prayer or meditation. We can determine our spiritual health simply by how much we engage in such things to an extent. So, let us note together the seven characteristics of a healthy heart, a heart that's right before God. Some of these you know. I already told you, we began in Genesis 6:5 with what? The heart is evil. It thinks on evil things. It's intent on evil things. Jeremiah told us that the heart is dreadfully sick above all else. It is deceitful above all else. And so the very first characteristic you need to ask yourself this day, the one that you're all probably going to say, yeah, I'm already there. That's great if you can say that. But let's get it out there to begin with. The first sign of a healthy heart is that it is a new heart. A right heart is a new heart. And so I simply ask you the question, is your heart new? Or is it an old one that you keep trying to fix up? As part of the new covenant that Jesus inaugurated at His death, resurrection, and ascension is the promise of a new heart. We read of this promise in one of my favorite passages, Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27, a passage I hope you will be increasingly familiar with and hear the word of the Lord as the Lord is speaking as part of the new covenant. That's what the context is. This is the covenant that God would make, the new covenant that God would make with Israel that would become a blessing for all mankind as well. He says, moreover, I will give you a new heart. Implication. You need it. I will give you a new heart because your heart is sick, dead, evil, wicked. It is beyond all cure. So I will give you, praise God, a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove that wicked heart of stone. Okay, it didn't say wicked. That was mine. But I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Beloved, the heart you are born with is a heart wrought in the stone of sin, the granite of sin. God promises a different heart, a new heart. God promises to put within His people a new heart by means of the working of His Spirit. Not by what you have worked up, not by what you can conjure up, not by some Eastern meditation, not by some, you know, just I'm going to do all these good things, these good works. I will bring myself a new heart. No, it's by His Spirit. And that new heart
What does it look like?
It has new taste. You remember when you came to Christ? Things that you used to like, that you found distasteful afterwards? It's a new heart. New heart has new taste, new joys, new sorrows. Some of you have shared with me your testimonies of how, having come to Christ, you have such sorrow over sin now. Before, you didn't care. There's new sorrows, new desires, new hopes, new fears, godly fears, new likes, new dislikes. Beloved, these are expressions of a new heart, and they stand in direct opposition and are diametrically opposed to that old heart of stone. A new heart has new views about the soul, new views about sin, about God, about Jesus, about salvation, about the Bible. It's like, this is what I want. This is what I desire. I want to be like Jesus Christ. You start thinking different about prayer, about heaven, about hell, about the world, about the church. And you even think different about what it means to be holy. J.C. Ryle describes the new heart as being like this. He says, quote, like a farm with a new and good tenant. Somebody who wants to really grow some great things for God. The new heart cultivates these new good crops. Beloved, is your heart new? You hear these verses, but hear them on this first Sunday of this first day of 2012. Hear them again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. A heart that is consumed with the tastes, the joys, the sorrows, the desires, the hopes, the likes and dislikes of the world is not a new heart, but an old one. How is your heart? Have the old things passed away? Have the new things come? Ask yourself right now this question. If you're taking notes, maybe you need to put something down on that piece of paper in answer to this question. What old things need to fade away with 2011? If you don't think about it, you don't write something down or at least mentally make note of something that needs to pass away from 2011, I'll tell you this, it is a disease that's hanging on to you and it will flare up in 2012. What old things need to fade away with 2011? I can give you some generic things. Maybe some spiritual pride. Look at who I am. I can do anything. Spiritual apathy. Maybe laziness in the things of God. Have you been lazy in 2012 with the things of God? You've been given such a great gift. Have you been lazy with that? Maybe it's been neglect of genuine fellowship with God's people. Maybe it's been a lack of concern for the lost. Beloved, those are all evidences of an old heart, not a new one. Do you see yourself longing for Christ-like humility who put others before himself? Do you see yourself as Christ exemplified in his life, diligence in the things of God? In John 4:34, Jesus said, my food, y'all like to eat, some of you? I think some of you like to eat. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Man, what a motto for 2012. My food, that which will sustain me, that which I crave, that which I long after, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Is this your food? The new heart longs to be where Christ is. And where is Christ? He's in my heart. Yeah. Where is Christ? He's with his people. He's in the church. Do you find comfort and encouragement? Do you find challenge and conviction with the people of God? A new heart longs to be with God's people in order to both encourage others in the things of God and to be encouraged as they go out into the world to be that light, to be that beacon, to be a truth proclaimer. The new heart longs for others to be blessed with salvation from Christ. Beloved, this describe your heart. Is it new? Would you ask the Lord to bring back to you, create in me a clean heart, O God, a newness of your heart today. Isn't that great? God promises a new heart. Do you have a new heart? That's wonderful. The second one is seemingly opposed to what I just said. The first characteristic of a heart that's right with God is it is a new heart. The second characteristic of a heart that's right with God, after it's been made new, it is a broken and contrite heart. How does that make sense? Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So I want to be new, and then immediately, what do I want to be? Broken. Contrite. As odd as it sounds, a healthy heart before God is one that is simultaneously new, but also broken and contrite. Now the word broken, this is kind of put this into some thinking that we can get our heads wrapped around. The word broken means here in the text to shatter into pieces or to have something break off. I like thinking of it that way. In the context then, to be broken speaks of the pieces of that old heart being shattered and broken off. That's what we just said. What needs to be left behind in 2011? God, break those pieces off of me. No longer is pride and self-conceit and self-righteousness to be characteristics of our life. Our hearts' former high opinions of self are now cracked and shattered and shivered into slivered into the atoms that can just be thrust off. The idea of a contrite heart, contrite is something that has collapsed, literally caved in on itself. A heart that is right with God thinks itself of itself and knows itself to be guilty, unworthy. My world has collapsed in on me. I've been crucified with Christ. Contrite. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ. Now I'm being inflated again, but not with myself. Christ lives in me. I know my heart to be guilty, unworthy, and corrupt. Like a piece of meat that has been taken from the freezer to defrost, a broken and contrite heart has had its former stubbornness and its heaviness and its insensitivity thawed. The hardness has disappeared. It has passed away. The heart is no longer thinks lightly of offending God. The broken and contrite heart is tender, it is sensitive, it is singularly fearful of running into sin. The broken and contrite heart prays the prayer of Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, that says this, Lord, keep deception and lies far from me. Why would you have to pray that? Because deception and lies are actually in you. And if you aren't diligent to watch over your soul and pray, Lord, keep these things from me. He says, give me neither poverty or riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I may not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Give me exactly what I need, when I need it, how I need it, so that I might constantly be in need of you. Beloved, how is your heart humble and lowly? Is it? Or is it more concerned about what you want, what you deserve, what others owe you? Broken and contrite heart knows it deserves no good thing, and yet recognizes this at the same time. I deserve no good thing, but I have all good things in Christ. That's amazing. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. You come here on a Sunday morning after staying up, partying all night, right? You all partied, I know. You think, wow, I deserve so much for 2012. You deserve nothing, but your good God will give you everything you need. Have a broken and contrite heart that says, while I deserve nothing, I have everything in Christ. A healthy heart is a broken and contrite heart. Number three, a healthy heart is a believing heart. Got to believe. heart that's right with God is a heart that believes on Jesus and not just believes about Him or believes some things, but believes on Jesus alone for salvation and in which Jesus dwells by faith. We read in those very familiar words, getting to hear some of these very familiar passages, and just ask that you would hear them as if for the first time, Romans 10, 9 and 10, the description of faith. This is what it means to have a believing heart. And don't just say, yeah, I've heard it, but is this true for you? That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, are you making those confessions? And believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. In Ephesians 3, verses 16 and 17, we read further of Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. By believing upon Jesus Christ, it says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ, why? That Christ may dwell, take up residence in your hearts through faith. And that you being rooted and grounded in love, and he goes on, but beloved, the believing heart puts all of its hopes of pardon, all of its hopes of eternal life, all of its hopes of being anything significant, all of its hopes of being anything for the Lord in 2012 or whatever year you find yourself in, puts all of those hopes on Christ's atonement, his dying on the cross in our place. It puts all hopes of eternal life on Christ's mediation and upon Christ's intercession. The believing heart has been sprinkled with the blood of Christ, cleansed from that evil conscience. This is what the author of Hebrews reminds us of in Hebrews 10, 22. And we said this as part of our call to worship. Let us draw near. Let us draw near to God. Let us run to Abba, Father. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. How? Why? What is our faith based on? Having our heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, which was really nothing less than what? The blood of Christ. In the words of J.C. Ryle, the believing heart turns to Christ as the compass needle turns to the north. Even as a sunflower looks to the sun, the believing heart looks to Christ for daily peace, daily mercy, daily grace, and will not be content with anything less. How's your heart? Are you content with things less than what God has promised? The believing heart feeds on Christ for its daily sustenance, even as Israel fed on the manna in the wilderness. The believing heart sees Christ as supremely sufficient to supply any and all of its needs and requirements. The believing heart looks to Jesus as more than just Savior. Although it begins there, it also sees Him, hangs on Him, builds on Him, and cleaves to Him as its physician, as its guardian, as its husband, and as its friend. You know what question I'm about to ask you? How is your heart? Do you believe like this, or do you need to be on some more supplements, the Word of God? More supplements of prayer, more supplements of spiritual disciplines. A healthy heart is a believing heart. Number four, no, we need to get through these. Number four is a healthy heart is a purified heart. It's new, it's broken and contrite, it's believing, it's a purified heart. In Matthew 5:8, again, familiar words. Jesus said this on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the what? The pure in heart, for they shall see God. How many of you want to see God? Anybody in here want to see God? Yeah, our charismatic moment. You want to see God? What must happen? You must be pure in heart. Simple question. Are you pure in heart? Amen. It begs the question, how do we obtain a pure heart? Is this something God does, or is this purity of heart something we do? A pure, clean, unstained heart is something God Himself begins in us, beloved, and then in tandem with us, we get to work with Him in seeing that worked out. Notice how it is God who begins this purifying heart process. In Acts 15, the Jewish leaders of the church were seeking to understand how it was that these dirty, rotten Gentiles were coming to faith in Jesus. How can it be that they would be purified? We read in Acts 15, verses 8 through 9, and 9 these words, "In God who knows the heart." Now, you may want to hide your heart from God, but ultimately that's the best thing, that God knows your heart. "And God who knows the heart testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did, also did to us. And He has made no distinction between us and them." Listen to what it says. "Cleansing their hearts, purifying their hearts by faith." It is God who cleanses and purifies the heart. Jew or Gentile, slave or free, man, woman. But then we see that we also play a part in this purifying process. Let me just demonstrate that to you. In James chapter 4, verse 8, we read this exhortation. James, by the way, is called the Proverbs of the New Testament. I mean, you are memorizing James. Proverbs of the New Testament is command after command, statement after statement about how to live before God is given. But he says this in James 4, 8, Draw near to God. I don't know who put this stuff together. Draw near to God and He will what? Draw near to you. Isn't that great? Draw near to God. Get as close as you can to God. Is there more? And He will draw near to you. Okay, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. When you find yourself in those moments of weakness, when you find yourself struggling, draw near to God. He's already drawn you to Himself. Now draw near to God. What does a purified heart look like? What does it look like? Beloved, it loves holiness. Do you love holiness? It loves holiness and it hates sin. We can all say, "Yeah, I love holiness." Second question, do you hate sin? Yeah. It is a heart that is described by the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." That's what I want! That's what I desire for 2012. Is that what you desire? A purified heart. God's given you everything necessary for life and godliness, and what are you doing with it? What are you determining to do with it as we start this new year? The purified heart seeks to cleanse itself from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. Romans 12:9 says that it is a pure heart that abhors that which is evil, and it cleaves to that which is good. So what did you cling on to in 2011? What will you cling on to in 2012? Did you cling on to something that was evil or something that was good? Will you cling on to evil or cling on to that which is good? The pure heart delights in the law of God. It hides the word in the heart that it may not sin against God. Are you hiding God's word in your heart? I'm going to harp on it. I'm going to harp on this right now. If you are not engaged in a Bible reading plan, you are, okay, I can't be this dogmatic, but I'm going to get really close to being as dogmatic as I can. If you do not have a plan to read the Bible regularly and consistently in 2012, you are on the precipice of sin. If you aim at nothing, you will hit it every time. If you aim at nothing, if you have no accountability to get through the Bible, I don't care if you say, "You know, I can't read very fast." You can read the Gospel of John in a year. Go for it. But get a plan and read through the Bible Whether it's the entirety, whether it's the Old Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament 20 times. I read a Bible plan, get you through the Bible if you're interested, in 90 days. Entire Bible. I don't care what you're thinking except this. You got to have a plan. There's so many available. If you don't have one, here's what I want you to do. Go to the church website and read what today's Bible reading is. It's all up there. You can start there. Chronologically takes you through the Bible in a year. If you want something different, you want something unique, I've got that for you too. Give me a call. But have a plan. Because you are on the very edge of sin and you are falling over if you don't have a plan. Oh, I'm just going to read whatever. No, you're not. You're not. It will not do well with your soul. You cannot sing that song in honesty. It is well with my soul if you don't have a plan to get through some portion of God's Word in a timely fashion. And then to be accountable to something or to someone to get it done. So who are you accountable to for your regular Bible reading? Beloved, that's what it means to have a pure, clean, undefiled heart that doesn't want to sin against God. I want to hide God's Word in my heart, and I will do what is necessary to do those things. I know that you know these verses, at least in your head, but do you know them with your heart? Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. How can a young man, it's almost an assumption here, that the old men, the old people already know this, right? How can the young man keep his way pure? By keeping it, guarding it with all diligence, according to your word, with all my heart. Can you say this in 2011? With all my heart, I have sought you. And you say, this is true, all my heart in 2011, I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Well, what on earth will keep me from wandering from the commandments of my God? Verse 11, your word I have treasured, I have hidden, I have kept, I have tucked away, I have just poured into my heart for the one purpose, that I'd be pure. That's a positive way of saying that verse, right? That I might not sin against you. That's so negative. Come on, let's be happy and positive. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might be pure before you, that I might not sin against you. While we tend to speak of how it is impossible for us to live perfectly according to God's standards, thus indicating our need for the righteousness of Christ, it is the pure heart that longs to be kept, longs to keep the law more perfectly, that takes pleasure in all those who love the law. How did our reading start today? I hate all those who disobey your... I forgot how it started now all of a sudden. I hate those who don't love your word. Ed Godfrey paraphrase. The pure heart loves God, loves His Word, loves God's people. Its affections are set on things above where Christ is seated. The pure heart is the happiest and most at ease when it is the most holy. It is the pure heart that looks forward to heaven with joy as a place where perfect holiness will finally be realized and enjoyed. And so may I ask you once again, how is your heart before God? A healthy heart is a purified heart. Number five, a healthy heart is a praying heart. A healthy heart is a praying heart. It seeks to be in daily, constant communication with Him who has loved us. You think about that statement for just a moment. It is God who has loved you. We love not because we first loved Him, but because He first loved us. The God of all creation loves you. The praying heart knows and longs after that which the Apostle Paul calls in Romans 8:15 a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, what? Abba, Father. Daddy. Does your heart know God as Daddy? Abba, Father. The praying heart daily seeks to proclaim, as David did in Psalm 27:8, your face, Lord, I will seek. How often do you speak to God? When I counsel a married couple having problems in their relationship, one of the questions we will invariably get to is the question of communication. Do you talk to one another? What do you talk about? How do you talk to one another? Blah, blah, blah. The fundamental characteristic of a praying heart is one that has a habitual inclination to speak to God about the most intimate spiritual things, knowing that it's done in weakness, that it's done feebly, and even most imperfectly, and yet the heart that is right with God must speak with Him. I may trip over my words, I may not say the right things, but my God knows my heart, and I don't care. I'm picking on Chris, but I imagine if Chris, one of your wee children, it can be a bigger child too, but we children climbs up on your lap and just pleads with you for something and uses improper English, the first thing you want to do is correct their English, right? Oh. You're like, this child is asking me something. God's not concerned about so much the how, but the heart. Praying heart finds it imperative to pour itself out before God, to pour yourself out before Him as a father, just even as a friend, to say, this is who I am. My needs, my wants, my warts, everything. The praying heart is a revealer of secrets to Him who already knows all things. God, I got to tell you something about this. This is so gross. No one else knows this. And God says, yeah. Go ahead, tell me, but I already know. The praying heart desires to be laid bare before Him. In the words of J.C. Ryle, he says this, quote, "You might as well try to persuade a person to live without breathing as to persuade the possessor of a right heart to live without praying." There's another great motto for 2012, right? Suffocate me if you do not let me pray. How is your heart? Number six. We're trying to get through these. Number six. A healthy heart is also a concerned heart. A concerned heart. With what would a heart that's right before God ever have to be concerned about? You know what you ought to be concerned about? It's everything we've been talking about already. The concerned heart is aware of a conflict, a battle, a war that is raging right now in this room. Every one of you is at war. Did you know that? Oh, no, it's been all peaceful in here except for pastors yelling. But, you know, it's this concern that there is a battle between the flesh and the spirit. The concern is expressed for us in Galatians 5:17. It says this, "For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit." Now, last time I checked, everybody walked in with flesh, right? Any of you fleshless? Your flesh sets its desire against God's spirit. You are at war. And the spirit sets its desire against your flesh. That's not the battle I want to be in. "For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." That's great. A healthy heart, though, is aware of these two opposing principles contending for the mastery of my soul. The flesh warring against the spirit against the flesh, but a heart that's right with God has come to learn what Paul said in Romans 7:23, he says, "I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members." Oh, Paul's like, wretched man that I am. I want to do everything that the Spirit's telling me to do. My flesh is pulling me this way. I'm just being ripped apart. God, are you concerned about that? That, I mean, what is it that's keeping the Christian from just being ripped into two pieces as he or she walks out of the church service? I'm at war. I'm torn. I want to go preach to every person in Rogers about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to go back to bed and sleep until midnight. There's a war. I got to eat first. Are you bothered and concerned that this is a restless evil that resides within you? Do you remember the exhortation of the Lord to Cain? When we started way back in Genesis, so let's go back to Genesis. Remember what the Lord said to Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 through 7? Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well..." Cain, if you give in to this flesh thing, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it. And Cain, if he were in his right mind, would have said with Paul, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Because I can't master sin." No, but I know someone who has. I know the master of all things. I know that Jesus is not just the Lord of heaven, He's the Lord of hell. He's the devil's God. The devil does nothing outside the scope of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know these things. The healthy heart knows that sin desires mastery over it. The unhealthy heart is ignorant of the war, leaves Sunday after Sunday, Bible reading time after Bible reading time, prayer moment after prayer moment, and goes, "Blah, blah, blah, I'm in a happy land. I have nothing to concern myself with." Yes, you do. Sin wants to stumble you, trip you up every moment. The healthy heart knows this concern, and at the very same time, it has peace. Because it knows this: greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world. There may be a warfare against all the evil that resides within me. And I know that I'm doing battle, but I know that I am an overcomer. Because Christ overcame sin. And I'm in Christ. How is your heart before God? So much more, but let's go to number 7. A healthy heart, not just a concerned heart, but now number 7 finally. A healthy heart is a genuine heart. It's not fake. It's not plastic. It's not putting on a show. It's a genuine heart. Let's see how Scripture unveils the meaning of a genuine heart. In Luke chapter 8, verse 15, we read this: "But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." Well, it says a genuine heart there is honest, it is good, and it is fruit-bearing. How is your heart before God? In 1 Chronicles 12:33, in describing the men of the tribe of Zebulun and their alliance with King David, we read this: "Of Zebulun there were 50,000 men, 50,000 who went out in the army, who could draw up in battle formation with all kinds of weapons of war, and helped David with an undivided heart." A genuine heart is an undivided heart. A healthy heart is undivided. It is loyal. It is focused. Let me ask you, how is your heart before God? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, again, "Let us draw near with a what? Sincere, a genuine heart with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." A healthy heart is sincere. There's no cracks or facades in it. With the genuine heart, there is nothing of falsehood, nothing of hypocrisy, nothing of false pretense. How much of that has described perhaps part of your life in 2011? That's what needs to be broken off. That's what you need to be contrite about. That's what you need to be concerned about. That's what you're praying for purity for. A sincere heart. It is not double-minded or divided. As Ryle describes the genuine heart, he says this, quote, "It is what it professes to be. It feels what it professes to feel, and it believes what it professes to believe. Its faith may be feeble, its obedience may be very imperfect, but one thing will always distinguish the right heart." Listen to what he says. "It will be real, genuine, thorough, and sincere." Some of you have made resolves, resolutions, perhaps. Some of you have already started that. Church leadership team been working on all different things we want to see accomplished in our lives personally and as a church in 2012. A right heart with God is real, genuine, thorough, and sincere. It wants to follow these things through. Anybody can talk. Anybody can talk. We need to get the pews filled. We need to see people won to Christ. We need to see that we're ministering to the needs of our community. Anybody can say that. Anybody. The Mormons can say that. The atheists can say that. The Red Cross can say that. Hope Community Bible Church can say that. Are we going to do it? We're going to be thorough and sincere and follow it through. Love, these are seven characteristics of a heart that's right with God. It is new, yet broken and contrite before God. It is believing, purified, and praying. It is concerned about sin within, and it strives to be genuine without. A heart that possesses and is increasing in such qualities is the possession of all true Christians of every name, every nation, every people, every tongue who confesses Christ. To be sure, at times even a right heart may have fallen. Maybe that describes you in 2011. Fallen for a season. David did. Peter did. Ed has. But these hearts have never entirely departed from the Lord. Does that describe you? Yes, even the stoutest of Christians will prove himself to be laden with spiritual weaknesses, spiritual sicknesses, sometimes of the sorest and grossest of expressions, and yet their hearts have been right in the sight of God because by faith, what's the difference? They long after, they labor for, and spend themselves on doing everything necessary to have a healthy heart before God. And so let me just ask you as we begin 2012, how about you? How is your heart? What's your spiritual diagnosis? Is it healthy? Is it unhealthy? Here's the good news. Doesn't matter how sick you think it is today, it can be right with God. This day, by faith, you cry out, "Lord Jesus, here I am, a sinful, fallen creature in need of your grace, in need of your mercy, in need of your word, in need of your church, in need of every spiritual blessing you have given to me. Save me from myself and make me a useful vessel in your hand." What spiritual exercises will you commit to in order to strengthen your spiritual heart? I'm not trying to end on a bummer, but if you leave here without making a new or renewed commitment to the intake of the Word of God, to prayer, to fellowship, to service to God and His people, then you're demonstrating that you have an unhealthy heart. Let us leave being determined. I'm looking at these resolved shirts back here, a couple of shirts. What does it say? "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Are you resolved to be that person? I'm going to close in a word of prayer. We're going to sing a song thanking Jesus for our salvation. We've invited a couple of the men to help with communion. But as we come to the Lord's table, we're not going to dismiss. I'm going to let you stand and stretch for the song. And then we're going to go right into our communion service. I think there might be a couple of men that have prepared something to share. It's going to be just a shortened time. We're not going to stay for an hour in here, but if some of the men have something they'd like to share to remind us of the greatness of this opportunity around the Lord's table, they're going to share. And then we're going to have some special music as the elements are passed out. During that time, you can have an opportunity to just reflect upon the goodness of our God. And then we'll partake of communion together. What a great way to start the new year. So would you join me in a word of prayer? And we'll invite the worship team to come up at this time as well. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the challenges that we have found within it. And Lord, the simple challenge asked by the simple question, how is our heart? Father God, I pray that where we have seen our own weaknesses in our hearts, in our disciplines to strengthen our heart, that you would give us that resolve to do whatever is necessary, that we might be found useful vessels in proclaiming the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for your work on our behalf, that we might be made right with our God. Thank you, Jesus, that you have called us now no longer to live for ourselves, but for you who died and rose again. Amen.